Good morning. I think most of you know the parable of the sower. It's one of the parables that's in all three Gospels. In three of the four Gospels. And it's something for us to be aware of, because when something's repeated in the Word, even if it's repeated in the same paragraph or section, when a thought is repeated, when a thought is repeated, and especially if it's repeated in the same text, the author of the word, the Holy Spirit, was giving it an emphasis. And when the gospel writers who wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit tells three of them to tell the same story, there's a reason for it. It's important. And the other thing, as we listen to this particular parable that we're going to read, or rather the explanation of the parable, when you hear Jesus or the Holy Spirit in the Bible repeatedly making the same point in different scriptures or different books, it's because it's important. So Neil very beautifully last week talked about the tension we find in the Bible between I wrote so many down. Wait, thanks, Zach. This is when I need this. Joy and suffering. Both. We will have both. We have the power of God, but in our weakness. And Jesus, when he taught, especially in the parables, there's always the very downside where you die or go to eternal damnation or something. Or there's the encouragement, but that there's the warning. And there's always both. So we're going to read in Luke. That's another thing to do that's interesting. So if you like a parable, before you go to the commentators, read it in all three Gospels. It's not always the same. The message is the same, but some of the authors use different words, and you get a more fuller picture of the same story. So, who knows? I think you all know the parable. Jesus said, before he explained it, he said, a sower goes, sows a seed on hard ground, a bird picks it up, sows it on, what's the second one? On a rock, and I think he dies. Third one, thorns, he dies. Or it gets constricted and dies. And the fourth one, in good soil. And these disciples didn't understand it, so they asked him to explain it. And I'm just going to go straight to the explanation. And Jesus said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed that was sown is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It's when they hear the gospel. And Peter says, I must preach the gospel, because how will they hear unless I preach the gospel? And how will they come to salvation unless they hear the gospel? And there are those who hear the message of Christ, and they hear it, and they even understand it, that they need to make this commitment to Christ, but more than that he died for my sins so that he can make me reconciled to God, which was the original design. But they go like, and the devil, and you'll hear, we don't preach much about the devil, but the devil plays a role. And you'll see how he features here and in some of the other texts that we'll share. Before you come to salvation, you are either in the kingdom of darkness and you think you are serving your own purposes and living your life, but if you're not in the kingdom of light, you are serving the other guy. Jesus said, you must choose. It's money or me. You're either for me or you're against me. So you must know, the other thing is, John says, I'll show you the text. He says, this whole world, this present world, is in the power of the evil one. It's in the power of the devil. So if you are not filled by and led by the Holy Spirit, you will be led by the spirit of the devil. It says that the sons of disobedience listen to the spirits of this world. So it's not all the devil. But here's the rub. We are born corrupted in our desires. Corrupted in what we think we want and what we need. So if the devil doesn't get you, your corrupt flesh and desires will get you. You need to be reborn so that you can have God's Holy Spirit, so that you can start understanding the way he looks at stuff. It says, the gospel lifts a veil off your eyes. You are blind until the veil is lifted. So if you don't see Jesus, see your sinfulness and how far you fall short and how desperately you need him for salvation, and then say, Lord, if you don't do that, see, it's gone. Devil will take it from you. He will find something to make you forget about the word on the way out of church. When the devil tempted Jesus, one of them was, if you bow to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Did Jesus laugh at him and say, not yours to give? He did not. He said, no, you serve only the Lord your God. See, the point is, if we're not serving Jesus, we're bowing our knee to this life, to our comforts, to the things that we want, to the lust of our eyes, and we are not in submission to Jesus, and you're serving the other guy. And even if you think you are not, he is in control of this world. And he will do everything in his might to steal, kill, and destroy either you or others through you. The second seed are those, they hear, they receive the word with joy, but having no root in shallow ground, one on the rocks, you know, on the rocks, sometimes it's a bit of sand, a small flower grows and dies. Having no root, they believe for a while, and they fall away in the time of testing. So, as a young kid, I remember going to the Inge Kerk, and I had a bit of a God conviction, but not much. And it wasn't in my home. But at 19, I was a first year student at Stellenbosch, and in my rest, Simonsberg. We were trusting both James and Zach will be next year, please Lord. They had a little small group, and in one of these small groups, they had a meeting, and they invited guys, and somebody preached the gospel. And I just want to give my heart to Jesus. Now, if you know what happened for the 20 years after that, it's very hard to believe. Luckily, most of you don't know what those 20 years looked like. Some of you have an idea. Taylor has a fair idea. But he saw the not so bad part. Anyway, so I gave my heart to Jesus. Now, I was in the Inge Kerk. So let me just say this, because this is two sides. Firstly, I was shallow, and then the devil got me. But it didn't help that I wasn't in a healthy church. Because nobody said to me, make sure you stay in fellowship with believers. So I moved in after my second year, after I was radically saved. The first thing I didn't know about a thing such as baptism. Nobody told me, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Nobody told me, make sure you hang with, and then I moved in with my 3, 4, 5 best unbelieving friends into her digs. And I was gone. And for the next 20 years, until December of 2007, I served the God of Marius and his desires, and I chased cars. Anyway, let me put it in another way, because I don't want to talk about all the stuff that I did. I rather want to say this. The devil used me to think I'm pursuing good stuff. But all I ended up with was, 20 years later, being divorced, being through rehabs, being destroyed people, having been in multiple adulterous relationships, everything bad, written off cars. And at the time, I thought this was all awesome. Detail will take me days, but God eventually brought him to a point where he just took everything away from me. And by then, nobody was talking to me, not even my parents. My kids were kept away from me. And I gave up. I was in rehab, and I said, Lord, I give up. I'm so broken. But if you can save me, please help. That was a very small prayer in the second month of my rehab when I was clean enough and sober enough and detoxed enough to actually start thinking with any amount of sense. But because I bow my knee to Jesus, God gave me grace. Grace to the humble who will resist you if you're proud. He had resisted me for 20 years and decided, I'm going to show you that you're so near death now. And I was. And then my friend, and Josh Tierney, certainly I worked with him my whole life, he got saved the year before. Invited me to church. Anyway, it was you guys. And that's me 14 years ago. And I got baptized in October 2008. Anyway, but I was shallow. I was not even in the thorns. I was just shallow. Believed for a while, and I fell away. The first time I tested, and testing wasn't even really hard. My unsaved friends opted to move in with them. I was like, oh, I'm not going back to church. It's so boring. But let me say, in that year, I radically believed. I preached the gospel. Well, I preached the gospel. I tried to persuade everybody that I'm right about God, which is maybe not the same thing. But I did try and live a little bit differently. Anyway, the third seed is the one that fell among the thorns. These are the people. When they've heard, they go on their way, and they are choked with the worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed, the fourth one, the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and a good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, they produce fruit. So just back to the third one. I didn't know this until the Lord showed me this, but the seed that fell in the thorns was in good ground, but for one thing. The weeds, the things that was in the good ground with it. So we must understand, when we get saved, most of us, especially if it's later in your life, and that's most of us, your life is still full of weeds. You'd live a corrupt, selfish, indulgent, ridiculously sinful life for 40 years in my case. How do you think that you will stay free if you don't make sure you get rid of the weeds? In the Old Testament, it was amazing to me. You see, God said to David, go in there and destroy everybody. Raise it to the ground. Kill the women and the children and every living thing. Don't take one thing home. Why? He did the same in the Promised Land. He said, go in and drive in all the tribes. And then he killed this one. And then they didn't listen. Then they got killed. Then they killed that one. Eventually, there were only a few tribes left, but they didn't chase them all out. And they said, well, we're going to move in anyway. They moved in with weeds. Why did God want it to be destroyed? I always thought it didn't make sense to me, but I know God knows, so I'll wait until he explains to me what he meant. Because you have to radically remove the weeds from your life. And he said it at once, he says, you're going to move in. And you will start following their false gods. They will draw you into their lifestyle. And when those kids that you didn't kill and the women grew up, because they were pagan worshippers and because they were evil and because they were controlled by the evil one, they will infect you. Jesus, leave and lump, they will infect you. You've got to remove all the leaven. And you've got to be ruthless. Jesus said, one eye causes you to sin, rip it out. It's better to go half blind. So a few things I did after I got baptized. At one day, I had to sounds terrible, but I had to get rid of all pornography. It took me a while, from all of my devices everywhere. And I had to do it by faith because I didn't really want to because I was so scared I'm going to need it tomorrow. And then, but you're going to be ruthless with the weeds in your life. You've got to be ruthless. And you must know that they're in your life. Preachers will be shorter if my eyes were better. Okay, I just want to show this. So this is slide C6, please. So John, 1 John, writes this beautiful letter. But in chapter 2, I'm going to give you the verses in a moment. He says something, but I'm just going to break it up into three sections. And then he ends the book in chapter 5, which will be the fourth slide I want to show you. And before I say what I'm trying to prove, let the text just speak for itself. So John writes, he says, I've written to you from the NLT, God's children, I've written to those who are mature in the faith, I've written to you who are young in the faith. In some translations it says, I've written to you children, I've written to you young men, and I've written to you fathers. And it's describing people at different stages of their maturity. Because you're saved, but the range of your maturity, and as your maturity grows, as you have more, as you stay submitted to the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to build into your character the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, patience, peace, kindness, self-control, all those things that actually protect you from so many bad weeds in this life. But here he's speaking to those that are young in the faith. So, young in the faith is actually all of us. Because nobody's fully mature. We will, in this life, until you see Jesus, if you stay submitted to Him, stay surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you will have your mind renewed. You will have your character being transformed into His glorious image, that's Jesus. Your maturity will grow into the fullness, but you won't reach the fullness. So we must know we're all actually young. When He speaks to those who are young in the faith, because young men, that's most of you. And you think, I'm disqualified, but I'm 50, that's fine, but then it's still most of you. Okay, so he says, I've written to you strong in the faith because you are strong. He says, God's word lives in your hearts. They receive the word, lives in their hearts. And you have won your battle with the evil one. Next one. This is what he says next. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. Isn't that so true? Man, I don't want to browse too much because then I'm going to buy too much stuff I don't need. And the pride in our achievements, status, work, what am I doing, how much money am I making, and possessions, what do I own? How much do I own compared to the guy next to me? That's pride. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. I'm going to stop there. Before I move on, do not love this world nor the things it offers to you. For when you love this world, you didn't have the love of the Father in you. Remember Jesus said he had this kind of absolute. You love God, or you love money. If you love the world, you don't love God. Jesus said, put the kingdom first and my righteousness. In other words, pursue the kingdom. I've sent you to preach the gospel. I've sent you to build my kingdom, to disciple people into wholeness, to teach them about me, and I will be with you always. The moment you stop being with that, so that you can have the things the world offers you, any one of them, the love of the Father is not in you. Because if it was, You would see those things for what they are. Those are things. Those are the weeds. And if you can't just see that in the text is obvious, you must understand, if you give yourself to anything outside of Christ, that thing will be a master. Peter says it. Anything you submit to will be your master. If you give into the desires of your heart when it's not Jesus, they will be your master. If you lay your life down for things and success, those things will master you. You can't love the man Jesus. You cannot. When Jesus said, put the kingdom first, and my righteousness becoming like me, and everything will be added to you. Remember, in that text, he was talking about, you come to me and you worry about possessions and what I'm going to wear tomorrow and where I'm going to work. He says, don't worry about that. Look how I look after the birds. You just follow me, and I'll sort out that stuff. So when we want to see what the weeds are, and we have to all do this. We have to all do this daily. It's anything. Let me start at what the worst thing it is. It is a false god. Why? Because you go to that to fill something in you where there's a hole which is not filled by God. Well, that sounds all abstract. What it means is you need either a house or a wife or children or a steady job or security or to like by others because it does something for you. Builds you up, makes you feel better about yourself, makes you feel comfortable, makes you feel at peace. If you get your peace, comfort, approval from the world, where is Jesus in the picture? The love of the Father is not in you. The love of the Father should be enough. And if you properly surrender your life to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you've allowed, because it takes increments, those first 2 years, man, I was nowhere. All I knew was I needed to go to this weird church with this ridiculously friendly people in your face all the time. So what I did, I arrived exactly 9 o'clock. I stood at the back, cried for 1.5 hours, sometimes 2.5 hours, as you know, and I would be out first. Did. And if my friend didn't invite me to church every Sunday and didn't invite me to community every Wednesday, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have made it. Mark reminded me the other day in a very beautiful birthday message about how in the early days of my community, when I tried to pray, I don't really get 3 or 4 words out. I was so broken. I was so scum. I was so insecure. I was just broken. Everything's broken. And I forgot why I told you that. Sorry. More about me. Okay. Let's go to the next one. Next one. We know that God's children, this is still in the same section, hey? So when you read your Bible, before you go to the Holy Spirit, let the Bible interpret the Bible. See what the Bible says in another text about the thing you're wondering about. Read a text as a whole. If it starts off with this, and I'll show you where it ends. It's because it's all connected. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. Do you see that? God's Son holds you securely, and it's because he holds you securely that the evil one cannot touch you. What do you think he can do if Jesus doesn't hold your life securely? If you do not make Jesus first, and I'm not just talking about, oh, I'm going to pack chairs and be a church and host community until Jesus comes back. That's a very small part of it. The important part is God saved you so that you can have a relationship with your Father in heaven, so that His Holy Spirit can live in you as a promise for your eternal life and to keep you through it. Can't make it without that either. And Jesus will be your king. And he said, I will be with you forever. Remain in me. But you've got to remain in me to bear fruit. So if you're going to make a practice of sinning, God cannot hold you securely. Why? Because you've given yourself to something else. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. See that? Now we can go to the last one. Just that one, not the last one. This is chapter 5. Just see how he lands this. He says, now all of that said, let me just say this, when I read this book the first time, maybe I read it a bit superficially, but I read, got to the end, and there it said, so this is the NLT, but I'm giving you the last line of the CSB, Zach's Bible, but John, that's beautiful, John. He looks like mystical and Jesus, sounds so like it. And then he says, guard yourself against idols. I'm like, what? Dude, I'm like, you said nothing about idols all the way on. But I didn't read the whole book and in context. And we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his son. You're in fellowship. Paul says, I've reconciled you with the Father who made you, made plans for you before you were born, through his son Jesus, who's Lord, for fellowship. But to fellowship with his son, you have fellowship with the Father. He's the only God. He is. Jesus is eternal life. If you're not in him, you do not have eternal life. And eternal life is not just, ooh, after my gravestone. The idea was eternal life in its fullness, a foretaste of what it will be to live with God eternally, what it will feel like to have God's power going through you, what you are becoming, which he originally designed, the abundance of life that Jesus wanted for us. It's not that he wanted us to do things for him. He wants to be in relationship. He wants us to love him. And here's the thing. You can't say, oh, I've loved you. You can't do that. But what you can do is say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to make sure I pray. I'm going to make sure I stay in fellowship. And Holy Spirit, I'm going to honor you. If I struggle with sin and I get stuck, and I go to my friends. I go to my communities. I go to my leaders. I get unstuck. I keep the weeds out of my life. That's all. So then Jesus didn't love. He said, dear children, keep away. So in NLT, you'll know, there's a very kind of translation tries to give you the meaning more than the exact text. But it's a good book for that translation. He says, dear children, keep away from anything that may take God's place in your hearts. Anything. So some of these things are obvious, and some of them, as you become aware of almost this alternate reality of, oh, flip, I'm in this world, where pretty much everything else that everybody almost tells me is the only thing that's important, is unimportant, and worse than that, they're the weeds that's going to kill me. They're idols. They're a false god. You need them. You shouldn't need them. If you need them, there's a flag. If you need something for comfort, so you're in trouble. But that's okay. But recognize it and say, Lord, oh, I just realized that I was going to buy that second car. I don't really need it. But man, I must think about why. Why do I want to buy it? Why don't I want this, whatever it is? Could be anything. Work, job, live in another place, work in another place. Why is it so important? Analyze it. Grapple with it. Sit with the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to jump into this. Help me just see why is it so important. And help me settle that I'm doing it for kingdom purposes. I'm doing it to give glory to God and not just to serve some selfish, human, understandable desire, because we have those desires in us. Okay. How much time I got? Neil, can I have 5 minutes? Probably won't be 5 minutes, but I'll try. Slide 5. Oh, that's amazing. Okay. Here's the answer. So I'm going to try and keep this short. We can always. Here's the answer. But the seed in the good ground, those are the ones who heard the word. Remember, it goes on to say that they produce fruit. The other one says you don't produce any fruit, the seed one, or any mature fruit. You go through your whole life. You think you're following Jesus, but you're not producing anything. Jesus said, you abide in me so that you can bear fruit to glorify your Father in heaven. So we don't pursue the fruit. We pursue our relationship with Jesus and being faithful to the things that he calls us to do, even if we don't understand them. And if we don't understand them, we grapple with them, we call on our friends, we speak to our leaders, and if you still don't understand them, then you just trust the Lord on what is clear. Don't get all frazzled by what you don't understand. Here's how you produce fruit. With an honest and good heart. So you must hold on to it by enduring, but with an honest and good heart. If you do not keep your heart pure, the heart can be deceitful above all things. Make sure your heart stays pure. There are desires that pop up that's not Jesus, weed them. Anybody who's ever done gardening, I've never done gardening, but I have a gardener that comes in every now and then, and he goes and in the week later there's a little planky, and I said, and 2 months later, it's a disaster, I've ripped it out, my tomatoes fall out. So, an honest and good heart, you've got to hold on to it. So remember, it's holding on to the word. What are you holding on to? It's the seed. It's the seed, it's the word of God, but it's Jesus. When I struggle with some things, this is verse it says, daily clothe yourself with Christ and make no desires for the flesh. All of us, from time to time, struggle with fleshly desires. If it's something God wants to deal with, when you get up in the morning, Lord, man, this thing is just on the back of my head. I'm going to put on Christ. And I'm going to be militant to make no allowance for the flesh. Little weeds. If it comes up, if it comes to my mind, I'm going to think about something else. Hold on to it. You've got to hold on to Jesus. You hold on to Jesus by doing that, staying in step with the Holy Spirit. If you don't stay, the Holy Spirit is going where Jesus is. If you're not staying with him, you're going where Jesus isn't. And by enduring, probably one of my second favorite words, by enduring, remember you don't produce fruit by going, ugh. By enduring you produce fruit. It's the by enduring that you do, the fruit the Holy Spirit does. Enduring is when Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, meno, stay in me. Enduring is abiding when it's hard. Hypermeno. Abiding when there's suffering. Abiding when I'm tempted. I'm gonna hold on to Jesus. I want to follow the Holy Spirit. You either sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit. The one will lead you to death, the one will lead you to life. If you find yourself sowing to the flesh, you're feeding the dark wolf that's gonna kill you. And you're no longer following Jesus. So I think we say this too much. We say one last thing and then we say 10. But I want to say one last thing. Unless Neil wants to say this. And it says, just hear the concept. And the concept is that this world and the way the world does the world is not for us. We're in this world. We're not of this world. If we start being of this world, you are being led by the other guy. You're planting weeds, and they will kill you. If they don't kill you, you will get to the last day, and you will have borne no fruit. And Jesus would say, well done. But not well done, my good and faithful servant. You might have salvation, but you did nothing for Jesus. Then why follow him? The fruit we bear is in our characters. We submit to the Holy Spirit. It's the things we do for the Lord, but it's the relationship that he wants first. If you think you're going to have a relationship by doing, you're starting on the wrong side. So, last thing, see, that was the second last thing. Last thing was this. we have to just get it. And when Jesus said, make me a priority above anything else, and I will do the rest, I often have to do this. And I'm often the same day. Oh, I'm so anxious about this. No. I'm just going to be faithful. Jesus will do it. Pray before you do. Trust the God before you do and jump at yourself. Jump at it and do it yourself. But for all of us, we have to see what is in our life We have to see the weeds that are dangerous, that are obvious, and you have to deal with them. And if you have a practice of sinning, if you get stuck, reach out. And if you sin, see it. Call on Jesus, the advocate for the Father. He said, come to me. If you do sin, I don't want you to sin, but if you do sin, same John. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Call on him. Don't sit in damnation and feeling sorry for yourself. Deal with it. Say, oh, Lord, I failed you. Forgive me. But so we just want to sit and feel sorry for ourselves. We're poor men. Like, feel all. No, man, deal with it. Jesus didn't die for you to feel sorry for yourself. He did not. He died so that when you do sin, you have a place to go. And go there quickly because that's how you honor him. And then we've got to know that we are good soil. And there's some beautiful soil in this room. But we've got to keep weeding until Jesus comes back. And I think we also have to slow down the places which we do things. This whole world is about, no. And if you don't answer my email within the 3 seconds that I answered your last email, well, no, man, let them wait for a week, for goodness sake. The same with the things you think you need, the things you want to buy, the things you want to do, the people you want to have a relationship with. The thing, just, Lord, let me just see that the thing I think I need this for is rooted in you. And not, I'm not doing something for myself. I can feel good. Whatever it is. And I promise you, if you search your life, this will come up all the time. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit wants us to remain in him so we can become like Jesus. And so that what we do is indeed fruit for God. Is indeed good works rooted in God. Good works that are not mean nothing. And so that when we get there, you can say, well, there, my good and faithful servant. Not only do you serve me well and you look a lot more like me, but you have brought glory to the Father for your whole life. For 20 years, I was working for the other guy. I can't get that back. And I had to deal with that in the beginning because you could lot you can do 20 years. But God's outside of time. He wants you to be in a relationship with him from now into eternity. And I know some people have this thing with eternity, scary place. No, this is the beginning. Your relationship with Jesus is the beginning of eternity. You're going to continue to grow. And I can tell you, 14 years down the line, man, nothing I've ever had compares to the relationship I have with Jesus. But my relationship with Jesus now is so much deeper and richer than it was 10 years ago. And some of you may have much better relationship with Jesus. But the point is, he wants to be with us now. That's it. Thank you, guys. Thank you for your patience.